Thank you for listening to the audio podcast of the King's Crossing Church of Christ. To learn more or subscribe, please visit our website at kingscrossingcoc.com. Over the last couple of months, I've been doing a sermon series that we've called What We Do When We Worship, and I'm actually wrapping that up this morning as we're going to talk some today about communion. I appreciated Tom selecting the songs that he did. If you kind of look through the order of worship this morning, there's a lot of songs that speak to all the things that Jesus has done for us, what he accomplished in his death, all the reasons that we have to be grateful to him. So I've been enjoying doing this series and have appreciated your feedback on some of the content of these lessons, but it is helpful from time to time to pull back and say, all this stuff I'm doing all the time, what is the real purpose of it? And am I doing it with excellence and intentionality the way that God would have me do it? So as we get started this morning, I wanted to tell you about a Twitter trend. I got pretty tickled at a couple of years ago. This was called Explain a Film Plot Badly. And so with one tweet, just a couple of sentences, people would try to take popular movies. And the goal of doing this was you would try to describe the events of the movie or the plot of the movie in such a way that it does kind of describe the movie, but it just doesn't sound like something you'd really want to see. So I'm going to share a few of these with you. I get a kick out of these. The Wizard of Oz, they say, hitchhikers with self-esteem issues get lost in the woods and meet a fraudulent televangelist. Different way to talk about that movie, isn't it? Willy Wonka, have you ever really thought about Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? Lunatic enslaves chocolate-making entertainers, then does terrible things to children. I mean, that is kind of the plot of the movie. Star Wars, talking frog convinces son to kill his dad. Charlotte's Web is a simple one, talking bacon. I'm a big Lord of the Rings trilogy fan. I like this one. Group spends 9 hours returning jewelry. And this last one's really awful, but I'm going to do it anyways. Titanic, everyone tries the ice bucket challenge. So, if you laughed, you should probably come forward at the end of the message today. So, sorry, that's my sense of humor. But so, thinking about plots and stories, the question I wanted us to wrestle with some this morning is, what is your story? What is our story? If you could put it into your own words and describe it, what is a way that you would want to talk about your story, the purpose of your life, and the things that you're doing? So there are certain kinds of stories that we highly value in our culture, I believe. We love stories about a person who started with nothing, who worked hard, who achieved much, who accumulated much. You know, it's kind of the American dream story, isn't it? We like stories like that. We like stories about people who had a lot of adversity, a lot of odds stacked against them, and then who, through tenacity and striving, managed to overcome great difficulties to find happiness and meaning in their life. We like stories about superheroes these days. We like stories about a strong person who's able to overcome a malicious villain who's attacking someone who's innocent. We like those stories about strong people. If you read through Jesus' teachings, there are certain kinds of stories that Jesus seems to gravitate toward. Jesus likes stories about a person who showed great kindness towards someone who would have thought of that person as their enemy, who shows great generosity even when they have no reason to expect any kindness in return. That's one of the stories that Jesus liked to tell. Jesus likes to tell stories, kind of the reverse of the American dream, stories about a man who had everything, who chose to give it all away for those less fortunate than himself. He wanted to see the story of the rich young ruler go such a different direction than it seemed to as that man walked away sad. Jesus wants for each of us to value stories about someone who might not hold themselves in high regard, someone who might have seen themselves as worthless or useless or of no value to God, but instead discovers that to God they were precious and he believed even worth dying for. That's a story that Jesus would like us to see and to understand. But one thing that is clear is that when we talk about our story, what we find is that God is and always has been the biggest character in the story. In our lives, in our history, in our future, in all the things that we've done, God has always been the main actor. Your story really isn't just about you. It isn't just about your part in it. Your story is about what God is doing and how you connect yourself to the story of God and the things that God is doing. And there's some ways that this is kind of ironic, because we tend to want to say that, you know, the more I rely on myself, the happier I am or the better I am. But in fact, what we learn from God is that the more we lean into Him and rely on Him, the greater contentment that we find. Jesus will talk about this irony that the more we give back to God, the more we give of ourselves to God, the more you lay yourself aside and give back something to God's purposes, the more you in fact fill yourself up and find yourself and find meaning and purpose by being attached to something that's much greater than merely your own life or your time on this earth. So thinking about communion, what we do when we take communion together, communion is so much more than just a symbol. Though it is that. It is a symbol. It's a memorial. It's a time that every week we come together, and it is appropriate. First thing that you do on the first day of the week is come together and talk about the story of Jesus. And regardless of what we're going to preach about on a Sunday morning, we always set aside time during our worship services to think specifically about Jesus and His sacrifice, because literally all of history hinges on that great act of sacrifice, does it not? All of history hinges on the person of Jesus Christ and what He did. And so we want for all of our life to hinge around that important, crucial story that has impacted each of us personally. So when we worship and we take communion together, part of what we're doing is that we are proclaiming that in my life story, Jesus Christ is the main character. He is the main one who is acting. He is the main one who is accomplishing things. And we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup, and we remind ourselves that we are partaking in His life and what He has done. To partake of something is to take part in something. That Jesus' story is a rich story that defines our lives. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to unpack a few different angles on this same idea of communion. If you were to try and describe what your story is and what your story is about and how our stories all converge together in the person of Christ, if we were to try and describe what is this story that we're living as part of, when people retell my own history, what was this story really about? Communion gives us several angles to think about that. One angle that we can think about is that when we take communion, we remember that ours is a story of deliverance. It's a story of deliverance. When Jesus first took communion with His apostles, He had gathered them together, and they were actually doing this at the Passover meal. If you don't know what the Passover is, this is a representative time when Israel was freed from slavery. They'd spent over 400 years in slavery to the Egyptians. They had no strength, no capability of fighting their way out of slavery. They were truly stuck in that position had God not chosen to act and to rescue them out of slavery. And so the very, very last night, as they prepared to be freed from slavery and to leave Egypt to start moving towards ultimately the promised land, God gave them instructions for preparing a meal, and it was like a to-go kind of meal. It was something to be prepared hastily, simply, but each part of that meal had significance. So as Jesus prepared for our new Christian Passover, that the wrath of God would pass over us when we deserve judgment, when we deserve punishment, that God would instead treat us as innocent and treat us as His children, Jesus is our Passover, Paul will later say. So communion is rooted in the understanding of this Passover meal, that we had no ability to free ourselves, but God has freed us. So in Luke chapter 22, this is one of the tellings of that first communion that they took together. It says, "When the hour came, Jesus and His apostles reclined at the table, and He said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, He gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And He took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Now, as I'm reading through that passage, one just kind of side detail, you might notice he's using the cup twice in that circumstance. And this is because as part of the Passover meal, there were actually several more components than the ones we have brought into our Christian faith. And so they had several different times they would drink cups for different reasons. So as part of that Passover meal, Jesus is giving new meaning to that Passover meal. And one of the things that would happen is that whenever they took the Passover, it was understood that that meal was to be a teachable moment. So I remember very vividly one time when I was about upper elementary school at my church, we decided to do a Passover meal for all of our children just so we could experience what it was like. So we had several volunteers who worked and prepared all the different elements of a Passover meal. And as we would eat each part, one of the things we were expected to do as children was to say, "What is the significance of this cup? And what is the significance of these bitter herbs? And what is the significance of this?" And so it was a meal, but it was also a time for education. And so it made a lot of sense for Jesus to use this and to remind us of things that were important. Looking over some of the things that Jesus said here in Luke chapter 22, when we take of this, he would have us remember that there is life found in the vine. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, John's gospel tells us. If a person will remain in him and he in them, we have the ability to bear much fruit. But apart from him, John says, we can do nothing. So we remember that there is life in the vine. We remember that Jesus gave his body to save us, and that as we eat of the bread and think of his body, we remember that we are the body. We remember the blood of Jesus, as Jesus points to, that was poured out. They used to have drink offerings that they would pour on top of the sacrifice to make a sweet smell. So Jesus says, "My blood was poured out." So we think of the pouring of the fruit of the vine, and we remember the blood of Jesus. We also remember that blood represents a covenant. You know, we don't speak enough in our culture about the value and real meaning of what covenants are. It means a lot to be able to say, I am a person of my word. That's something that I know I personally would strive to say, and I think you probably would strive to say about yourself. I want to be a person of my word, where the things I say, I mean, and if I say I'll do something, you can count on me to do it. It means a lot to be a person of our word, but to enter into a covenant is to take that a level deeper. For Jesus to pour out his blood and establish a new covenant. When we take the blood of Jesus, one of the things that we're implying as we drink of that fruit of the vine representing blood is, because I have made a covenant to God in my baptism, I symbolically died and have been resurrected, so I hope that one day when I actually do physically die, God is going to resurrect me and take me up to heaven to be with him. I've made this promise to God at the day of my baptism that I am going to stay faithful to him the rest of my life. And the implication of the blood is, I will bleed before I break that promise. I am not going to back away from this. I'm not going to renege on this. Once I have made a promise to God, I'm going to honor that promise because this is a covenant. It's a covenant, and blood reminds us of that covenant. A covenant promise means no matter what, I'm sticking to this. I have chosen this, and I will bleed before I do anything different than this. We take communion and we remember that we have been delivered. Jude uses the language, we've been snatched from the fire. We had no hope, no ability to save ourselves, but God swooped in. He sent his son who paid the price that we weren't able to pay on our own for our sins. So we remember when we take communion that we are a delivered people, a rescued people. Another way we can think about the story of Jesus as we take communion is that we remember that this really is a story of sacrifice. If you want to understand anything about how awful crucifixion was, just look at the way Jesus acted when it was approaching. I mean, Jesus, the Son of God, performer of miracles, yet he gets anxious to the point of sweating drops of blood, just extreme anxiety, begging, pleading with God, if there is any other possible way to accomplish this thing that must be accomplished, let this cup pass. Jesus was so nervous. He was concerned. He was worried. I think we might even say afraid of what he was going to have to endure on the cross. But the story of our salvation is a story of great sacrifice. Sometimes when we speak, especially like of members of the military, people who go and do rescue work, when people give their life in the line of duty, we'll often talk about that as what we would call making the ultimate sacrifice. Making the ultimate sacrifice, because it is a sacrifice. When you consider another person who has given their life for something that you enjoy, it means that all the things you're now enjoying, they're not going to get to experience. Someone who gave their life for a cause at a young age, it might mean they don't get the privilege of watching their children grow up. They don't get the privilege of meeting their grandchildren. They don't get the potential. They don't get to see their potential fulfilled in maybe some of their areas of talents or business and all these other things. A person who makes a total sacrifice, gives everything so that you can be blessed. It's self-sacrificing, but dying is the ultimate sacrifice, and for all of us, death is a final thing, but Jesus' death is that sacrifice that was needed. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a passage that says much about communion. One of the things that Paul says is that, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We sang about that in one of our songs earlier, "Until he come." Why do we need to keep proclaiming the Lord's death so regularly? Why is it so important that every week we proclaim the death of Jesus? The reason is that apart from the death of Jesus to atone for your sins, you have nothing left to say. We have to continue proclaiming the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because on my own, I don't have an ability to dig out of all the problems I've created for myself in my life. All the times that I've been selfish when I should have been generous, the times I should have been loving when instead I've been hateful, all the things that we've done that are wrong and contrary to the will of God, were it not for the blood of Jesus Christ, we would have no ability to stand in the presence of God, because we can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's purely a gift and an act of grace, but we continue to proclaim the Lord's death because ultimately it's all we have to offer. God, I can stand before you because Jesus Christ has chosen to wash me in his blood, to claim me as his child, and to treat me like a son when instead I should have been treated like your enemy, because I've made myself your enemy so many times. We continue to proclaim the death of Jesus, horrible as it was, because it gives us new life. His sacrifice led to our freedom. Connected to this, when we tell the story of communion and how our story connects to this story, ours is also a story of great hope. For any of us left to our own strength, death would be the final word. When you die, as you lie there, it's a picture of total defeat. You no longer have the ability to do anything for yourself once you've passed from this life. But as far as God's power is concerned, death doesn't have the final word on you or on anything. Death's power has been undone through the power of Christ, bursting forth from the empty tomb, remembering that death could not hold the King of Kings. When we take communion, one of the things I like to think about, Paul references in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says, when you come together, he says, the power of the Lord Jesus is present among us. As we gather together and remember Jesus, it's not just a past memory of something, but it's a realization that even now, the power of Jesus is here with us. The same power that raised him from the dead is present among us. Matthew chapter 28 promises this in verse 19. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So he hasn't left us. He sent us the Holy Spirit to live within us. When we remember him in worship, he's present among us, and his power lives here in our church. We need to live into that reality and lean on that. It's God who is at work, and he's working through us. We can have hope because we've been counted as worthy. We can have hope because everything doesn't just depend on us and our wisdom or our strength. We can have hope because God hasn't just left us to do everything on our own. We can also have hope because we already know the outcome of the story. Because Jesus has already conquered death, there's nothing left that we have to be afraid of. The worst that anyone could do to you is to kill your body, but God can undo that. God holds power over death. Ours is a story of hope. It's also a story of family. When we take communion, we remember that we collectively are the body of Christ. Each of us is individually part, but we're also part of a people. We do this collectively. We do this together. And I like to try and remind myself sometimes, you know, these people that we have here, if you look in the room around you, look to your right and your left, all these people seated here with you, these are the people of God through whom God is going to accomplish his purposes here in this community. The power of Christ is here among us. We're part of this family, and as part of the family of God, one of the things that's important about this is that we're not all the same, that we are different. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 says, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." You know, he goes on to tell a lot of different applications of that there in that same passage. But the way that we work as a church really is the way that we would work as a family. Maybe you've had the pleasure growing up of being at some family Christmas gatherings. It's kind of interesting to watch among your own family members. In your head, you can probably start imagining different people within my family had different parts or different roles that they played in a family gathering. You know, one of the things I love about young children is that they're just natural clowns, aren't they? Children are so funny and so entertaining, and they kind of keep everyone interested in what's going on. You have older members of the family who might like to tell great stories of past experiences and things they remember. You have some people who don't talk much but are just really servant-hearted and enjoy taking care of everyone who's there. You know, everyone has a different role to play, and it's the same for us in church that Paul says, you know, we're all different. We have different ways that we contribute. And it wouldn't be any good if all of us had exactly the same role. We need people who contribute in different ways with your various personalities and skill sets. Ours is a story of family, and it's also a story of change, personal change. We know that we've been rescued. We know that our rescue involved real sacrifice, that Jesus sacrificed for us. We recognize that ours is a story of hope. Your story is an example of hope, that you weren't lost, that you weren't neglected, you weren't forgotten. Ours is a story about family because we've been brought together as the family of God. And so the question now comes down to each of us, how are we going to live into this story of Jesus? If each of us has a part to play, what is my part going to be? And how am I going to change from that way I would have been before I met Christ and encountered His love? Another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, Paul warns. He says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves." That gets back to that covenantal language again. The idea is that when we come together and we worship and then we take communion together, when we remember the real sacrifice of Jesus, we eat the bread, remembering His body, we drink the fruit of the vine, representing His blood that was poured out for us, we remember that we're connected to Him through a covenant, that in baptism we made a promise to God that we are giving our lives to Him and we're going to honor Him in everything that we do. And so the question remains for me each week, am I living in such a way that my life would bring honor to Jesus Christ? Am I honoring that covenant? What it means to take it in a worthy manner is not just the format of the elements, but the format of your lives and your heart. Where has your heart been this last week? As you prepare for this next week, what are the things you're preparing to do with your actions, with the love that you show, with the mercy that you extend? What are the things that you're doing in your life so that you can partake of these elements and say, I truly am part of the body of Christ, and God can look at my life and see Christ living through me? We continue to honor that covenant through a time of self-examination. When we take communion, we draw back and think about Jesus, and then we also think about how well our lives have aligned with Jesus and His life. So the question I want to leave you with this morning is a simple one. What is your part? You have a story. One day there's going to be a story told about your life by someone who will have to describe what summarizes you. What are the things that you have cared most about? If anyone were to watch you, what is it very obvious that was especially important to you? What are the ways that you contributed and added meaning to the lives of the people around you? How are the ways that people can see Jesus living through your life? We don't do it all just individually. We do it collectively by being part of something bigger than ourselves. So my challenge for each of us is to continue seeking out our parts. What is my part? What is your part? And if each of us does our part, Christ is reflected through His church, and people can see the full picture of the love of God. If there's anything this morning that's weighing on you, if you would like prayers of encouragement, if there's something you need to get off your chest, if you do want to make that commitment to Christ this morning in baptism, any needs at all that you have, this is a time we'd be happy to respond to those. We'd invite you to come forward while together we stand and sing.